Okay. Now, year 11, one of my school friends, he said after somebody told a quite a funny joke about hell and Satan, which I can't remember exactly, but he, after this joke was said, he said, guys, he was a bit of a fool and he said stupid things like this. He said, guys, I want us to make a pact. We can make a pact, and this pact I want us to make is that why don't we all now commit to going to hell together? If we go to hell together, it can be one big party. It'll be fantastic. Satan can be our party director. It'll be awesome. There was laughter. There was lots of comments, as the Year 11 boys would do. That's fantastic. Lots of beers, lots of sex. That'd be unreal. That was the attitude. Hell was one big party. I laughed awkwardly for fear of being excluded. See, I'd prefer, as I mentioned, not to think of Satan like that. It was a bit ridiculous to me to even consider speaking about him like that. I'd prefer to put him in the way too scary, never to think about or mention basket. After all, Buffy and sci-fi and many endless fantasy movies have shaped my view, I suspect, as a teenager. And all those views have Satan with a lot of power. See, whether you've given Satan very little thought out of fear, or if you consider him to be a bit of a joke, like my schoolmates did, what I want you to see today is that when you get to know the real Satan of the Bible, he's all kinds of despicable. And hear this. He is out to destroy every single one of you. He is out to destroy every single one of you. It's intense. Satan is an intense, scary figure. And we just have to see this by looking at the way he's described. His many names give us a clue to what he is like. This ruler of the underworld has many different titles, and each of his names actually reveal parts of his warped character. He's Satan, the accuser, devil, the slanderer, the enemy who opposes all of God's good purposes. He's the tempter or the tester, as he puts pressure on humans to do his evil. He's the deceiver. He loves to trick us. He's the evil one. He's bringing evil on humans. And as we'll see, he is the murderer from the beginning. He kills humans. And so, in other places, he's described as the adversary. He stands against the good of humans. He is crafty. He's described as crafty, and he's a serpent in the garden. Imagine living under this type of rule. Doesn't look like much of a party there. And the question you want to ask is, well, where is his dominion? Where is this rule expressed? Where does he express all these kinds of nastiness? Well, for a little while anyway. Revelation chapter 12. John was given a vision, and he saw this. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough, and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, the ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth, and his angels with him. The most evil, horrendous of all characters now lurks around the earth, prowling around looking for people to devour. But there's more. Verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. they overcome him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you. He is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short. Do you notice? Tax and accuses Christians day and night in verse 10. And in verse 12, he is one angry beast. The one who is evil, who is deceptive, a liar, a tempter, a murderer, is filled with all kinds of fury. It's intense, isn't it? But what we need to see is all this fury and anger and hatred is based towards us. That's what's happening. He's been thrown down to the earth. But did you notice what I've bypassed? What we'll see in a moment, he's overcome. He is overcome by the blood of the Lamb. He may be angry, he may be all kinds of evil, but he's lost. He's like a chicken with its head cut off, just running around furiously. But we need to ask, I think, at this point, we need to ask, why does he have any sort of power over me? Why does Satan have any power over me? See, our problem is not brought about by a force that takes us over and makes us do his will. No, our biggest problem is found in the most peculiar of places, the human heart. Our heart is like the beast within us that sends us on a spiral of devastation. This is how Jesus sees it. In Matthew chapter 15, he blames the Pharisees for their sins fairly and squarely on their character and their person, their heart. And he sums it up in verses 19 to 20. Have a look with me. He says, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, slander. These are what make a man unclean." There is something inside us that cannot and will not please God. Right from the beginning, in the garden, when Eve chose to eat the fruit, Adam chose to follow, there's a beast within us that refuses to do God's will. Sure, the tempter, Satan, the serpent, was there tempting, deceiving, tricking, lying outrightly. Sure, that happened. But he didn't. He didn't literally put the fruit in her mouth and make her chew and swallow it. See, ever since then, humanity's heart causes all sorts of idolatry, immorality, and evil. The situation is so perilous for humanity, our heart pushes us into slavery. Our heart pushes us into slavery. Have a look at John chapter 8, verse 34. I'll just read verse 34. Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. We're in service to it. We are so caught up in it, humanity is now in slavery. But have you considered that the world refuses to believe this? See, instead of the very thing that causes us such a tragic state, the very thing that causes us such a problem, have you noticed is championed by the world? That the human heart is the very jewel and pearl of humanity. Consider how many times you have heard something like, just look to your heart. You'll find the answer there. You'll find the good. Just look to the heart and you'll know the right thing to do. Our world is saturated by these ideas, by self-help books, by relationship counselling, by our movies. Let me share with you at home. What happens in my house with movies is we go on cycles of movies that we see over and over and over again. Clearly they're kids' movies that Emily gets obsessed over. And if I go through the catalogue of movies we've got at home, a massive percentage of these movies ends with it being all about look to your heart and you'll achieve wonders and greatness and it'll be all fantastic. That is the line. That is the message. It's blind slavery. Now that's a bad picture, right? That's not good. But it gets worse. It gets worse. Human beings are enslaved to the devil. Look at chapter 8 again and you'll see it. Chapter 8 verse 38, Jesus says, I'm telling you what I've seen in the Father's presence. And you do what you have heard from your Father. Verse 41, you are doing the things your own father does. Verse 44, unambiguously, you are of your father, the devil. Jesus is talking to the Pharisees who refuse to accept him, and he says, if you don't accept me, the real law, the real God is not your father, but you still have one. And he's the devil. Now, Marsh brought up Bob Dylan last week. I love Bob. He's one of my favourites. And he did have those moments of clarity where he understood things. He understood this very thing right here and he wrote this brilliant song. It's called You Gotta Serve Somebody. You Gotta Serve Somebody. Let me read to you the chorus. I won't sing it. If I did, it'd probably be in better tone. But let me tell you the chorus to this song. You're going to have to serve somebody. Well, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. It's short, it's simple, and it's reality. See, the picture we have here of humanity is this. We sin because our heart rejects God. Our heart leads us into slavery to sin, and because we're slaves to sin, the father that we have is the devil. See, the devil's power comes over humanity because we have given that to him. To say the devil made me do it is a mantra we cannot use to avoid the reality of our real problem. The beast that lies within us, our heart. Now, let me try and help you crystal clear understand this by a diagram that will come up on the screen in a moment. I'll do that a bit later, actually. What I want us to do now, I want you to feel that weight, right? That feels pretty heavy, pretty burdensome, the picture of we as humanity in relation to who our Father is and how we relate to God. But it gets better. See, there is a victor and his name is Jesus. And we need to hear this. We need to see, if we're going to understand Satan, figure out how he operates, we need to see that Jesus is the victor and understand how he is the one who conquers. Have a look at Colossians chapter 2 verse 15. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. He dominated them. He put them to shame. He gave Satan one mighty thrashing on the cross. See, on the cross, not only did he deal with the problem of our heart by his blood, any power Satan has
Well, it's all gone now. He's been defeated. As I alluded to in Revelation chapter 12. Sorry, go back there. Revelation chapter 12. They overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. They overcome him by the blood of the Lamb. They, being you and I, the Christians, overcome Satan, not by anything we do, but by what Jesus did on the cross and his blood shed for us. As Hebrews wonderfully puts it in chapter 2, verses 14 to 15. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is, the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Satan is destroyed because what he has over us is death. Our fear of death, which he wields, being the murderer from the beginning, has been defeated by Jesus. His blood, in which he deals with our sin and comes back to life so that we can live with him forever, death isn't a problem. Satan's weapon is gone. We don't have to wonder, will Jesus win? He has won. We don't have to wonder, will we win? We have won in Jesus. To be a Christian isn't just to say, I trust in Jesus to deal with my sin personally. That it most definitely is and has to be. But it's also to say, I trust in Jesus and I know that by his death, he has completely destroyed and devastated Satan. And so that now I can move from service to him into service of the real, true and living God. And this is the only way we can deal with Satan. Let me be clear. Have a look up on the screen. There's two ways, as Bob's song put it so beautifully. There's two groups of people in this world. In service to Satan, in service to Jesus. That's it. But the world puts themselves in another category. In service to Satan, in service to Jesus, or in service to no one. I don't like either of those options, so I'm going to create a new one. But the reality is that we've seen, if that's the way you think, then in service to Satan, you're in service. In service to no one, you're actually in service to Satan, whether you think about it or not, whether you believe it or not. That is the reality. You'll be on his payroll, even if you don't give him any direct due, if you reject Jesus. If we understand this, we can start to even consider more how he operates. How does Satan actually operate? Ephesians chapter 6, the passage we had read for us today. 6:11. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. How does he operate? He's a scam artist. He's a schemer. He's thinking and contriving of ways to take us down. To achieve his ends. And we're instructed to put on the whole armour of God, even though he has been defeated. We need to consider how he operates, and we need to have clear in our mind what his goal is. If you haven't heard it clearly yet, let's go back to John chapter 8. I'll read it to you. John chapter 8, verses 42 to 44. See if you can pick up what his goal is. Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I came from God and now am here. I have not come on my own, but he sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desire. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. What's his goal? It's murder. When he pops up, first time we see him, what's his agenda? He wants to destroy Adam and Eve. Every deception, every temptation, every lie, every crafty end that he has is about destroying them. He's the father of lies. Does that make you consider whether white lies are okay? Whether lies are something that we should even consider? They belong to Satan. He's here to destroy us. How does he go about it? What is his methods? What is his ways of doing it? I want to say to you, he goes about trying to achieve this mass murder on two fronts. Firstly, silently. Silently. He is a silent assassin. And I really think this is where most of his attacks come for us. That's what C.S. Lewis was so helpful for me in actually dealing with Satan, is that he doesn't come in big, scary, monster-like form and talk to me personally. It's the ordinary things of life that he attempts to take us down. I really love this quote I found in a book by Peter Bolt on Living with the Underworld, was the name of his book. And he says this, I think it's a fantastic little quote for us to remember. The normal way he works, that is, the devil, is, well, normally. And I should also say, attractively. Instead of fearing satanic possession, we should be more worried about being normal. Just think about this for a moment. Why would Satan reveal himself in this society when we are so obsessed about sex, money, power, materialism, when all these things can achieve his end, where we reject God, we reject a life in service to him, and go on a path of death and destruction? Why would he? Satan operates by constantly and persistently trying to bait the hook of the flesh. Bait the hook. You're male. You love sex. Your relationship, your marriage is not working out. And you're thinking, that lady at work actually appreciates me. Talks to me. Maybe it isn't a bad thing to do. Baiting the hook of the flesh. You know, they wronged you. You should be bitter. You should get really bitter about that. Your anger should overcome you. I have a right to be angry. Baiting the hook of the flesh. See, he accuses Christians constantly without us even knowing it. Revelation 12:10 says he accuses Christians before God day and night. Satan doesn't do this as a part-time job. He's trying to destroy us all the time. He baits the hook of the flesh. Maybe you're vulnerable. You're worthless. You're unimportant, irrelevant. See, so many Christians are riddled with all sorts of guilt. They're lies. You're not worthless. You're deeply valued by the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not unimportant. You are very relevant. You've been given the task of proclaiming the gospel to the world. Consider what things you may actually take on as lies in your life. Satan's the father of lies. He's all consumed by it. And any Jesus that is different to the Jesus of the Bible will lead us down destruction. Satan wants to bait us with a different view of Jesus. You know, yeah, it's okay to have that view of Jesus, that he is God and that he is the Messiah and he pays for all your sins, but that's a bit too full on. Let's just water it down a little bit. You see, Satan wants to take us down. And he so desperately wants to do it. Have a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 14 to 15. There's been false teachers in the church. Paul has been dealing with them. And he says here in the end of chapter 11, "And no wonder, for Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. It is not surprising then if his servants masquerade as servants of righteousness. Their end will be what their actions deserve." Don't be surprised that there are people who teach a false Jesus. Satan is so desperate to make this the case that he can disguise himself. He'll try and convince us that Jesus is not the victor. He is. Go back to the scriptures. Go back to the blood of the Lamb time and time again. He baits the hook of the flesh in all different types of ways, if you let him. The second way is, well, he does act sometimes in extraordinary ways, more active ways, where he's a bit more present, a bit more real. You know those moments, you may have had one in your life. There have been many testimonies of people. Certainly the Ouija board experience Marshall told us about was a perfect example. Somebody being thrown across the room. There are testimonies of that. We don't have to deny them. Is that that's the case? They happen. I had a guy who was at Bible college with me. He was in my chaplaincy group when I was in year three, and he was from the Sudan. And they're not in a Western world that's so obsessed with the things we're obsessed about. And he said, we are confronted with Satan in such a full-on personal way all the time. But his response was intriguing. What do you do? How do you go about it? He said, we just have to keep on telling people, stop obsessing about all these other things that you might have to do to deal with it. Go back to remembering Jesus is the victor. Pray to him. And as we see in Ephesians 6, which we'll look at in a moment, put on God's armour, which is all about your salvation. Focusing on Jesus is how you deal with it. You see, Christians sometimes have been a little bit obsessed over this whole issue. There have been many bad books written. Many bad books written about the way that we need to deal with the extraordinary work of the devil. But our biggest problem is, I think, is that we sometimes see, like we see in the movies, that Satan has this extra power, and we actually put him as like God and Satan, and they're fighting for our soul, and it's almost like they're on an even footing and we don't know who's going to win. And that's an absurdity when we consider it like that. Jesus swept him aside. He swept him aside. Nowhere does the New Testament say we need to name demons and participate in exorcisms. And if we think about it, there have been recordings of exorcisms leading to death. It's an activity that is dabbled in by the occult and other New Age movements and other religions. If that's the case, wouldn't it be more likely than that's something that the devil likes than the God who is all truth? There is a spiritual battle. We had it read to us in Ephesians 6. But it describes the battle about shaping it around our salvation and praying about that. There will be times when there may be spirits and things that we need to test. 1 John 4 is all about testing those spirits. Saying, well, how do I know this is from God? Well, is Jesus the Christ? Is that what's being said? Is Jesus the one who is God, has come down as man to save people from their sins? No, not from God. So let me finish today by asking, how do we deal with his schemes? How do we deal with his schemes? First of all, reject him as your father. If you don't do that, if you don't trust in Jesus, you will, when you die, be going to your father's house. And it's not the Lord God Almighty. When you die, you'll be going to your father's house, whether you accept that he's your father or not. Secondly, those of us who trust in Jesus, how do we engage with him? Well, we need to actually think about not baiting the hook of his flesh. We need to make sure that we don't let him grab hold of us. Consider what your weaknesses are. Consider what sins you struggle with, what your temptations are. Maybe bitterness and maybe gossip. Don't let him bait the hook of your flesh. Relationships is a massive one. You see it in Christians' lives all the time when they're destroyed. So if you think about it, what do you reckon Satan would love? If you're not married, don't you think it'd be good if he could have somebody who was the most important person in your life who belonged to him? See, if you're not married, it's such an unwise and silly decision to go out with a non-Christian. To marry a non-Christian when, as we've seen today, the reality is their father is the devil until they trust in Jesus. It is unwise. It is putting yourself in a really bad situation. He will always try and dangle in front of us ways to lead us astray. We need to give him no opportunity, no foothold. Ephesians 4 verse 27. And do not give the devil a foothold. Don't give him any foothold. Rock climbing. Rock climb, you've got a rock face. It's completely flat. How do people climb up a flat rock face? Well, if you have a look, they're brilliant, because what they can do is they can find little holes in the wall and they put their foot in it. They find the little footholds. And all of a sudden, they're climbing up a wall face, and sometimes they're almost hanging like on a ceiling. Ephesians 4, 27, get rid of those footholds, because Satan will do that. Get rid of them. Thirdly, James 4 verse 7. Submit yourselves unto God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. See, this whole thing is about focusing on God. Submitting to him. And if we do that, what do we find out here? Do you believe these words? I wonder sometimes whether we do. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. He's defeated. He will flee. It's not he might flee, he's going to still cause you heaps and heaps of pain and problems. He will flee from you. Resist him. Focus on God. And lastly, engage in the spiritual battle with the right armour. Ephesians 6, verse 10 to 20. Go home tonight. Before you go to bed, read it. Think about it. Consider it. What do you see? Our spiritual battle is all about God, his salvation for us, and using that to deal with our enemy. Praying continually. Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 20. Be strong in the Lord. That is what we're to do. Putting on his armour. With this beautiful imagery there, we see our salvation, the truth, the righteousness, our faith. All there is our armour. Let me give you one example. This is my favourite one out of all those. If I had to pick a favourite. Verse 16. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Our faith. It's like a shield. No, it's not something we have to worry about whether we're good enough. It's trusting in Jesus. And if we have that trusting in Jesus, we've got like this super protection barrier. And his arrows, they just fly off. They can't penetrate. Focus on Jesus. Take your stand against the devil. See, tonight was intense, right? But can you see how we have nothing to fear in Jesus? That he's been defeated. We can praise him. We can despise Satan. We can give him no honour, no power. Instead, we turn to God and praise him. That is our best. That is our right. That is what we should be doing all our days. And Satan hates that. That's how we should respond right now, don't you think? We should stand up. We should sing. And our song shouldn't be... have to do anything about the enemy. Instead, it is about our great God. Have a look at the words of Highest Place with me. He said, therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name above all names, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You want to deal with Satan? Believe that. Trust in that. Stand up now and sing it boldly, and Satan will flee. Let's stand and sing.